just like God, it seemed like many times he just begins to put things together. And he has a purpose for that. I want you to turn to your Bibles in two places this morning. Keep your fingers there. We'll be going back. One is Matthew chapter 22. The other one is Revelation chapter number 19. Matthew 22, Revelation chapter 19. Any of you ever see Hollywood when they come strolling down the red carpet and they have a microphone and everybody comes up there, they ask them who they are wearing? You ever see that? I would name some names, but I don't know what their names are. Lucy and whoever, I don't know. Who knows? But anyway, when I look at some of the characters, that would be the last one I'd want to be wearing, amen. But then I look at some of their work, and I think, you paid all those $1,000 for that. But this morning, I want to preach upon that thought. Who are you wearing? And I want you to think about that for just a moment. And in reading and studying, I ran across a little thing that was I thought was funny, but I'd tell you, but I'm afraid some of you ladies would take offense to it and blame me, and I'd mess a message up. But it was dealing with weddings and said that this lady took her little girl to the wedding for the first time, and she looked and all the sparkles and glamour and all that, and she was just amazed with it. Then she looked at the bride, and here she come in all that white. And her little girl leaned up to her and said, why is she dressed in white? And the mother said, I want to give her a good answer. And said, I thought for a moment, and I told her, I said, it's because she is happy. It's the happiest day of her life. And the little girl just smiled and went on and said, all of a sudden she looked confused. And she said, but Mama, why is he dressed in black? Matthew 22. Matthew 22. I've done messed it up, haven't I? Okay. Now, let me set this. I want you to really get serious with this because I want to set the setting of this message. This is a very important time for Israel. In chapter 22, we're going to find a parable. This is not the first parable. In chapter 21, Jesus is preparing Israel for the fact that they are going to be left, rejected for a while. They are going to, because of their blindness, unbelief, God's going to cause even more blindness to them for a period of time. The reason why is because they have rejected his son, the Messiah, who came. And even today, Israel as a whole is living in a spirit of rejection of the Messiah. One of these days, when they see him come back again, they will realize their mistake. And they will own him up when he comes with all his saints. As all the way from Enoch, all the way down to John in Revelation tells us is going to occur. But to realize this, look back if you would in chapter 21 and see the reason for the parable. In verse 42. Jesus said unto them, did ye never read the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, this is Jesus, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. In other words, because Israel would not believe in Jesus, the Messiah, God's going to take it from them and give it to other nations. And by the way, I believe that God has used this nation more than any other nation in the whole world for the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And even though we're one of the youngest nations in the world, we have done more for missions in the world than any other nation has ever done. Look on, if you would, in verse 44. And whosoever shall fall on this stone, talking about Jesus, shall be broken. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. Now on over in chapter 23, he gets down to bare knuckles with these guys, the scribes and Pharisees, and he calls them hypocrites. And he pronounces woes upon them that's going to take place upon them because of their rejection of him. But look in verse 22, he shares a parable. In verse 1, and Jesus spake unto them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. And again, he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth. And he sent forth his armies and destroyed these murderers and burned up their city. Then said he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came to see the guests, he saw there was a man which had not a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. Now keep your finger there. We're going to come back and turn with me over to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19, we see the fulfillment of this wedding. And it's yet in the future. Now, let me say this. Israel was called to be guest at the wedding. John the Baptist said he was not part of the bride. He was a guest of the bridegroom. They were guests because every wedding has guests. Then what God is doing is he's preparing for his son a bride. We now know that the bride is a true church. Now when you read Revelation 17 and 18, you find the great whore. The great whore is a religious organization that pretended to be the church, that made out to be the church. But she sold herself out to the highest bidders. She was not the true church. The true church will be the bride of Christ. Look, if you would, begin reading in verse number 1. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia! And her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. Verse 5. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as a voice of many waters, as a voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Verses 7 through 9, pay attention. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they that are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. Now, looking at that just a moment or two, people ask me about what do I believe about the tribulation and the church. The reason why the church has to disappear when the tribulation comes is because, number one, the tribulation is made for Israel to come to her senses to be able to accept the Messiah. And when she goes through the great time of Jacob's trouble, she will open her arms to the Messiah when she looks upon him coming out of the heavens with his saints. She will open her arms, and the Bible said they will look upon him whom they have pierced. And Israel will be saved in a day. They will recognize him as a true Messiah. The tribulation is made for Israel. And for Israel, the facts and issues that God's going to go through, and also for God to deal with his foes and taking the earth and preparing the earth for Christ to come and reign upon the earth. Now, the church, the why we disappear, is because we have to make ourselves ready for the great wedding that's going to take place. We make ourselves ready at the judgment seat of Christ. We all appear before Christ and have to give account of those things which we've done in this body, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Now, and then when we are through with that, then there will be a great wedding in heaven. It will be the marriage of the Lamb to his bride. He has gone to prepare a place for her. And we read in chapter 21 and 22 of the place coming down from heaven that he prepared. It's that city of gold that we talk about, the gates of pearl, the tree of life, the water of life. And we read about walls of jasper. Well, that is the thing that the Son has gone to prepare for his bride. You won't know who's going to live there. There's going to be kings that comes out of the kingdom, out of the reign of Christ. In Revelation chapter 21, you'll find in verse 27, there's going to be kings that's going to come out, and they're going to be upon the earth. But there's going to be a group of people and angels in the heavenly Jerusalem. If you want to know who those are, turn with me, turn sometime to Hebrews chapter number 12, starting in verse number 19, read on down through there, and it lists all the ones that will be in the heavenly city, and it lists them by different categories. But if you are saved, you will be there. Some people says, oh, Uncle Joe has died. He's walking on the streets of gold. No, he's not. His soul is in heaven with the Lord if he's saved. If he's not saved, his soul is in hell. His body is buried in a grave. The spirit of life has returned to God who gave it. And so he is waiting for the resurrection. If he's not saved, he's waiting for the resurrection of the damned. And in Revelation chapter 20, verse 4 through 6, it talks of both resurrections. There's a 1,000-year period between the difference of them. That's during the reign. And if he's saved, he's waiting for the resurrection of the just. And the resurrection of the just will happen first. And so therefore, getting on beyond that, I don't want to get too far in that, but I wanted you to understand this marriage is yet to come. It's something that God wants for his Son. Now let's go back, if you would, to the parable. Then we're going to come back to Revelation chapter 19. Look, if you would, in the parable. And notice, if you will, and follow along with me, what Jesus said happened in the parable. Now keep in mind, he's talking to Israel. He's talking to the scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees and all the religious leaders of Israel and many of the ones that was following them that refused to believe upon the Son. So notice, first of all, that the whole situation is made for the Son. Now listen to me very carefully. When you stand before God, God's only going to have one question for you. What did you do with my Son? Nothing else matters. You can stand and say, well, I built great buildings. I did all these other things. What did you do with my Son? He that had the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life, but the wrath of God shall abide upon him. And so therefore, you say, what's wrath? Wrath is God's stored up anger for sin that he had to put upon his Son upon the cross of Calvary. And God is going to pour that wrath upon you if you don't accept his Son. This whole deal in Revelation 19 is to honor one person. That's his Son. I say this over and over and over. When you get to heaven, somebody said, I'm going to run first and I'm going to see mama. No, you're not. You're going to run and see the Lamb of God. That's the only one that's going to matter in heaven. Not your wife that was here upon the earth. And by the way, she won't be your wife in heaven. Marriage for us is on the earth. When we get to heaven, we'll be like the angels. There'll be no marrying, giving in marriage. There'll only be one marriage. That will be the Lamb to the bride. And those that are of the church will be the bride. So therefore, what you need to understand is there's only one in God's eyes that matter, and that's his Son. He has given him a name above all names. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. No one will leave this earth, and no one will leave the judgment without in one of those two places bowing their knee and confessing that Jesus is Lord. If you do it upon the earth, you'll be in heaven. If you wait till the judgment time, you'll be in hell. But therefore, you will confess that Jesus is Lord. You will bow your knee before God. And so, therefore, and by the way, all these athletes running around wanting to bow their knee, they should be concerned with the one that really matters to bow your knee, and that's Jesus. Amen. That's the only one anybody needs to be bowing to, as far as I'm concerned. But look, if you would, back in the story, and notice that God is here, the king, is interested in honoring his Son. And so, notice if you would, in verse number 2, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a king, which made a marriage for his Son. And he sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Now, notice here that his Son, he has chosen a bride for his Son. And so he wants everybody to come and rejoice and see what God has prepared for his Son, because he exalts his Son so highly in his eyes. Now listen. If you don't find his Son, you'll never get to know what this day is talking about that we're talking about here. It's going to be the greatest ceremony ever happened upon the face of the earth. It's going to be the greatest feast and rejoicing that ever was. Because the Son of God is going to be honored. Why? Because the Son chose to make himself a Savior. Look, if you would, in Philippians chapter number 2. Keep your finger there in Matthew, but turn to Philippians chapter number 2. Notice, if you would, in verse number 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of things in heaven, of things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now notice this, that Jesus, who was God, listen, there are three in God, three in the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. They are equal. They are all God, but they are in unity of one. They all agree with each other in all points, and yet they're all three distinct. There's times in the Bible you find all three of them in one location, doing three different things. But notice here that the Bible tells us that Jesus, who was God, humbled himself, being the Son of God, humbled himself and became man. And he became man so that he could come and do what we couldn't do, offer himself a suitable sacrifice that God would accept him. And you know what? God accepted him. That's why the Bible calls him our propitiation, our substitute. In other words, he took our place upon the cross of Calvary. Why? God didn't want to see anyone perish, but all should come to repentance. Now notice this, that when he announced to the people, the Israel, that his son was going to have a wedding, and he wanted them to come and be guests. Notice what the verse number 3 says. They would not come. Not that they could not come, but they would not come. Why? Number 1, they had no loyalty to God. Number 2, they had a dislike for his son. Number 3, they were all about themselves. And so they wasn't concerned, because the Bible says here that they would not come. Not that they could not come. And so God was preaching to the Israel, trying to prepare them for the day in which his son would be married, and to prepare themselves to be guests to the wedding. But yet they refused to come. So what did God do? Look back in your Bible. In verse number 4, again he sent other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fatlings are killed, and things are ready. Come to the marriage. In other words, he began to send other servants. Now this is where John the Baptist and some of them got sent. They started going back, and he said, go tell them and let them understand what all I've got prepared for them. I've got it ready. You know what John the Baptist come preaching to Israel? Prepare ye, for the kingdom of God is at hand. You know what they could done go into the kingdom? Accepted the king. But they rejected the king. He said, I came into my own received me not. Had they received the king, then the kingdom would have come. But they rejected it. You know what Jesus preached? Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You know what the apostles preached? The same message. But they continued to reject the kingdom. And so therefore, even when God sent more servants, they had no respect for the servants of God. As a matter of fact, they beheaded John the Baptist. What did they do with the son, Jesus? They crucified him and cried, let his son, blood be upon us and the heads of our children. They had no respect for the son. They had no respect for the king. They had no respect for his servants. Nor did they have any respect for his message. So notice what the Bible says in verse 5. But they made light of it. They made light of the messengers. They made light of the banquet. And by the way, let me say this. Somebody said, well, I get saved, but I don't know that it just take all the joy of my life. You don't understand what being saved is. Coming to the Son gives you a feast, not a fast, not a funeral, not famine. You know how good it is to walk through life and to know that you've been pardoned of your sin? You know, it's good when storms are going around, I can lay my head in my bed at night and go to sleep knowing to be absent from the body, present with the Lord. I don't have to worry what tomorrow holds. I don't even have to worry, according to Matthew chapter 6, if I seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, I don't even have to worry about what's going to happen to me. God provides things I need when I need them. And can I say, I'm 62 years old, and he's been faithful to his word my whole life. Amen. Now, notice here that they made light of it. And by the way, when you reject Jesus to be your Savior, you make light of the message. You make light of the messenger. You say, well, that old preacher, listen, it's by the foolishness of preaching that God that pleases God to save you. Yes, I may be foolish in the way I go about preaching, but God takes his word, and the Holy Ghost of God makes that word is alive, and it comes to you, and he draws you to come. And when you reject Jesus, you make light of his son, you make light of his message, you make light of the servant. Not only that, you make light of the king himself, God. You hear everybody going, and they act like they worship God. They don't worship God unless they worship Jesus. If they don't worship the Son, they don't worship the Father. No man cometh to the Father but by the Son. That's the only way you can come. Amen? Now, look on. And by the way, let me say this too. You make light of heaven, and you make light of hell. Today, every time somebody dies, it doesn't matter what they profess, what they didn't profess, somebody gets up behind the pulpit and tries to preach them into heaven. Well, you might sit there, and that's nothing but words. I wonder how many hundreds of thousands of millions have been burning in hell the very moment that somebody's been up here trying to tell everybody how they're enjoying heaven. Only one way you get there, my friend. It's the Son. God doesn't take any other thing. You can't even pray to God without praying to the name of his Son. Did you know that? You can't get a prayer answered unless you ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen? Now, look on. And by the way, just because you make light of hell and don't believe it's there, it doesn't change the fact that it's still there. Still weeping and gnashing of teeth. But look on. So then what happened was, the Bible says in verse 7, and when the king heard thereof, he's wrought, and he sent forth his armies, destroyed the murderers, and burned up their city. In 70 AD, you know what happened? Just what Jesus had prophesied. Not one stone will be left on another of the temple. You know why? The Roman army come in, and they destroyed the city of Jerusalem, and they burnt the city up. You know why? Because they rejected Jesus. They rejected the temple. And he told them that if they destroy the temple of him, in 3 days it would be resurrected, built back up. They didn't understand it. But they didn't understand he's talking of his resurrection. But look on what happened. Then verse 9, after Israel rejected, he said, go therefore into highways, as many as you can find, bid to the marriage. Or verse 8, he says, then said he to the servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not what? Can I let you in on a secret? Now listen to me. Please listen. It's only by God's grace that you're going to make it to heaven. There's not a worthy person here worthy to be a child of God. You sung of the descendants. Yes, we're descendants, but by his grace, but because we deserve it, not because we earn it. Israel was not worthy, neither were we. But you know what God did? He wanted to have a group, and he wanted to have as many as he could get in heaven. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. God wants to see everybody saved. Whosoever will, let him come. The very last words in the Bible is the Spirit says, come. The bride says, come. We all want people to come. We want you to be in heaven with us one day. We want to stroll over heaven with you. But the only way you'll get there is through the Son. So then when Israel rejected it, notice in verse number 10, the Bible says, so those servants went out to highways and they gathered together as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. Now, when you go back and look at the wedding back then, the wealthy weddings, what they would do is they would send forth an invitation and they would provide a garment. And so everybody who attended the wedding would be in a wedding garment. And so everybody would look alike in wedding garments. And so he would prepare that for them. And so he said, I want you to go out, rather good and bad. He didn't say, look at their character. Look at their social standings. He didn't say, are they black, white, red, or yellow? He said, this is what you do. You go out and say, come. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. You go preach to everybody, good and bad, it doesn't matter who they are, come. I want them all to come. Let them come. And so this morning, you know what we're preaching? Come. If you're sitting in the sound of my voice this morning, you're not saved, and you're on your road to hell, God's got a message for you. Come. You don't have to go there. Come. But now notice here that he sent his servants to give an invitation. And when the king came to see the guest, he saw there was a man which had not on a wedding garment. So here was a man that didn't have a wedding garment on. He provided wedding garments to everybody. And so what did he do? He looked and he said unto him, verse 12, friend, how camest thou hither and not a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Now listen, you can't make your own garment. The king provided the garment. No other garment would do. You say, well, I look as good as anybody else. Oh, no, you don't. If you don't have his garment that he provided, you will not be able to come to the wedding. Now listen to me. Adam and Eve tried to sew fig leaves together and make them a garment. You know what God said? That's not a garment I made. And he took an innocent animal and he killed it and he clothed them. Because he required that to happen. When the prodigal got out of the pig pen, he came to the father stinking like a pig. And you imagine what he smelled like being in the pig pen. You know what the first thing the father said? Get a robe and put it on this guy. You know why? Because he made him one of his sons. Now, the Bible tells us air, righteousness, is as what? Filthy rags. You come here this morning, you stand before God, you say, listen, I'm just as good as Cliff. Well, that may be true, but that don't mean nothing with God. If you expect that to get you to heaven, you'll die and go to hell. You say, well, I'm as good as anybody goes to church. Well, that might be true too, because there's none good, no, not one. But I'll tell you what, if you think that's going to get you to favor with God, it doesn't. Because your righteousness, everybody's righteousness in here, is as what? So if you go try to attend the wedding supper in your rags, filthy rags, you know what God do? Cast you in outer darkness. Notice what he did this guy here. He didn't have a wedding garment on. What'd he do to him? Look back in your Bibles. Look in verse number 13. And the king said to the servants, bind them hand and foot and take him away and cast him in outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. Turn, if you would, to Revelation chapter 19 real quickly. I'll close this out, but I want you to get a few things. In Psalms chapter 4, David wrote, God of my righteousness. Chapter 9 in Psalms, David wrote, verse number 8, that he shall judge the world in righteousness. Chapter 45, verse 7, the Bible says that he loveth righteousness. 118, 19 says, open to me the gates of righteousness. Jeremiah 23, he says, This is his name, the Lord our righteousness. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, it said, blessed are those that hunger and thirst after what? Righteousness. Now, keep your finger there a moment and go with me to the book of Romans real quickly. Last place I want to take you other than Revelation. Romans. Romans chapter number 4. Notice if you would, chapter 4, Paul's getting cross to them about Abraham. How did Abraham find favor with God? How was he saved? Look if you would in verse number 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for what? Righteousness. Now to him that worketh is a reward, not reckoned of grace, but of debt. In other words, if God accepted you by works, he would owe you something. But none of your works matters nothing. If you, listen, you're in your flesh, and if you do any works, listen to me, it is called self-righteousness. God hates self-righteousness. Amen? You ever seen anybody self-righteous, thought they were so much better than everybody else? God hates that. Look on, if you would, at verse number 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for what? Righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. The word imputeth means he divinely transfers righteousness. In other words, an ungodly man, a sinner, when he believes, not because he worked, but when he believes, he is imputed righteousness. He is clothed in righteousness the moment we get saved. The moment we get saved, you have the wedding garment on. You have been clothed. When God looks at you after you are saved, he doesn't see your filthy rags. He sees Jesus' righteousness, and therefore you are justified in God's eyes because he counts you for righteous. Amen? Look on in verse 7. Saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is a man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Notice he would in chapter 5. In chapter 5 and verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which received abundance of grace and the gift of what? Righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. When God invites you to come to the wedding, he doesn't ask you to bring a gift. He comes and says, I'm going to give you a gift. And my gift to you is my son, which gives you eternal life. And so therefore, we find the gift of God. Look on, if you would, in chapter 8 of Romans, real quickly. Verse number 10. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of what? Righteousness. Not your righteousness, but Jesus' righteousness. Notice, if you would, in verse number 10, chapter number 10, verse number 3, talking about Israel. He said, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. In other words, we could keep going. The Bible says in chapter 14, verse 17, that the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness. And so therefore, we're told over and over again, it's not our righteousness. Go, if you would, in Revelation chapter number 19. Real quickly, I'm going to close here, but stay with me. Notice, if you would, the wedding garment. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Now, notice here that people that attend this wedding, the moment you get saved, you are given a righteousness. That righteousness, as I said, is imputed by God. And it is the righteousness of Jesus. You see, Jesus was made sin for us that we might be made righteousness through him. You follow me? Now, number one, it's available to all. Doesn't matter where you come from, what you've done. You say, preacher, you don't know what's in my life. I know this, that where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. Number two, I know this, that it's available by invitation only. Now, this is where most people miss the mark in salvation. Please listen. The time to come is when God invites you to come. How many of you remember when you got saved? Well, if you got saved, I'm going to tell you something that happened. And if it didn't happen, you didn't get saved. In John chapter 6, verse 44 and 66, tells us that no man come to the Father except the Spirit draw him. But somewhere along the way, you were sitting, either hearing, preaching a word of God, or the word of God was working on your heart. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit said this, come. And you had to make a decision. You see, you can only come and respond to the invitation when it's given. I wonder how many people's in hell today. Not because they wasn't invited, but because they spurned the invitation. Waiting and thinking they had many more invitations to come. And they never got another invitation. That's why today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. When he's inviting you to come, that's the time to come. Now, get this. The righteousness of God, the wedding garment that God prepares for us, it's only received by one way, faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not a works, lest any man should boast. The only way you can get the wedding garment is to receive it by faith. Preacher, I'm waiting until I can live it. You don't get it. That's not the way to get it. You've got to believe upon what Jesus did upon the cross of Calvary. Number two, it's totally free. It can't be bought by money. You say, preacher, I want it, but it's a gift. It's got to be received. Number three, and boy, this means a lot to somebody like me. I go into a store. They say, can I help you? I say, yeah, I want to look at some clothes. What you got in 3 and 4X? A lot of times they say, we don't have that size. But thank God that wedding garment's going to fit. It fits us all. Amen? It doesn't matter who you are. And number four, it's going to be approved by the Father. And it's the only one that will be approved by the Father. Because this. Listen. Faith in Christ. The moment Cliff, I'm going to use Cliff here. The moment Cliff, drawn by the Holy Spirit to come, given an invitation, heard the preaching of the gospel, realize that Jesus died for his sins, the Son. And what happens is, he has to make a decision to surrender his will and turn in repentance of his life and sin and turn to God and have faith in Christ Jesus. And the moment he believes in his heart, the Bible says that confession is made with our mouth. But we must believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead. And that belief is in our heart, made unto us for righteousness. And the moment that he believed, God, what he did was, he accepted him as a sinner, that Christ died for his sins, and he forgave his sins, and he took Jesus' righteousness, that he was without sin, and he clothed him the moment he got saved. He imputed Jesus' righteousness with him and made him fit for the wedding. And look here. he will always be ready. But what made him ready was faith in Christ. You got it? Now listen, I'm closing right here, but I want you to get this. Any other way that you think, and any other clothing that you think is going to get you to heaven, you're going to get rejected. This man showed up and he didn't have the wedding garment. You know what God said? Bind him hand and foot and cast him where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth forever and ever. And that's exactly where you'll end. If you think God's going to accept you any other way than by faith in his son, Jesus Christ. So let me ask you this. As we go through this world, you see them come down the red carpet, and they think they're all that, and they're marching down. They're looking for every microphone they can find, and stand. They come showing all their garb and everything else they got. Can't wait to tell everybody who they're wearing. But let me ask you this. Why should we not be as proud when we go through this sinful, wicked world of holding our head up high and saying, I'm wearing Jesus? What you see is a product of Jesus Christ. Because when you put his clothing on you, it changes you. It does something to you. And so therefore, we should not be ashamed. You know who I'm wearing? I'm not going there because of what I am. I can't make anything of myself. I'm wearing what he gave me. He made me righteous in God's eyes. So therefore, I'm on my way to heaven. Well, preacher, what if I fail? That doesn't take my garment away. Thank God, God's grace provided my garment. It was a gift, and that gift was eternal life. And he promised me this promise, I shall never perish. I'm wearing Jesus. And I am proud of it. Amen. This morning as we get a song of invitation, let me ask you this. How about you? Do you have Jesus on? Do you have his righteousness to clothe you? If you don't have Jesus to clothe you, you know what? If you don't have Jesus clothing you, you are a sinner in God's eyes. Hell will be your destiny. Your only hope's in the Son. You know why? God's built everything around for one person. That's the Lamb of God. And he's going to shine, and he's going to be the only one shining in heaven. And everything that we earn, we're going to take and lay at his feet because of who he was and what he did. And all throughout ages, a million years to come after we get up there, we're going to be singing just like we did the first day, glory to the Lamb of God, hallelujah. We were made righteous by his righteousness, amen. If you don't have it this morning, you're destined for hell. You need to come. If the Spirit of God is drawing you, you need to come. Today is your day of salvation. Let's stand this morning.
Page 57 in the red book. Page
57. How about this morning?
Amazing grace.